we're going to jump into the last, kind of sad, the series is over. I've really enjoyed walking through this. It's been a great refresher for me, and I hope it's been a good challenge for you as well. But so we come to the end here, and we're really going to see in the end how God makes things new. And we start thinking about new things, especially around here, around halls. Like when we start seeing like land being moved or trees being knocked down, we get excited, don't we? I know I do. We live on Crippen Road, and right now there's two properties that they're like clearing out land, and I'm like, oh, what are they going to put in? Like, maybe they're going to put an Olive Garden right here by my house. Like, that would be awesome. And so I'm holding out hope, and I'm getting all excited. And then somebody told me this week they're putting in more storage units. And I'm like, no! No! Like, at least give me some food. Like, that does me no good. I mean, I get to drive by Zaxby's every day, which is awesome, and Cancun's, you know, hit or miss. But it's like, sorry if you work at Cancun. That's just being honest. But like, I was just hoping like we'd get something really good. So, you know, but that's how we are here in Halls, like, cause we're just craving some more restaurants. Like, we get something good. But anytime we hear about something new coming in, like, we get excited. If you're on any of those Halls groups pages, everybody starts speculating, and we love new things, right? You get something new, you like to experience. And so we hope and we think about new things. And the reason I say that is because I think that's kind of wired into who we are, because I think that's wired into God's story. God's all about creating and bringing new things into existence. And when we started, if you flash back, way back at the beginning of June, which feels like forever ago, we started in Genesis talking about how God created. And he created for the simple reason that he wanted to love us. God didn't need anything, but he was love, and he wanted to create something that he could love. And so he created you and I, and he birthed this world into existence. He created something very new. But then as we've walked through the story of Scripture, we see that the new things that God's created, they become messed up. They become distorted. And God's been in the process of making them new again, of restoring those. And we even see in like Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, God says this. He says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." We fast forward to the end of the book, and we'll look at a little bit in Revelation today. But in Revelation 21:5, God says this through John as he's writing this. He says, "And he who was seated on the throne said this, 'Behold, I'm making all things what? New.' Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So this is overarching. God's been making things new. He's been restoring them so that they're like new again. And we see this on a big grand scheme level. But the good news is this is very personal as well. And God is in the business of making us new again. We talked a little bit about this last week when we talk about being born again and this spiritual birth that God does when he places the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's like he makes us new again. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we're going to look at this morning, verse 17, Paul says it like this. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, and behold, all things become news." You see the emphasis. This is just part of who God is. From Genesis to Revelation and in the middle, God is about making things new. So what does that mean for you and I today? It means that who you've been or who you were doesn't always have to define who you'll be. God's in the business of restoring and making things new. It means whatever thing has felt like a weight and a burden to you, maybe even right now, he's going to do something new. He's going to show up. And as we start thinking about this, we step back and we look that in the end, you get to the book of Revelation and you see that you can get lost in a lot of the imagery and the symbolism and a lot of the things that are going on in the book of Revelation. But what we do see that is clear is that in the end, God makes all things new. The future is way better than what we're walking in right now. But in the midst of what we miss, though, is you can get lost in all these different things and trying to figure out, well, what does Revelation mean? And all this, something about a dude on a horse and somebody else with three heads. And it's like, what? You can get lost like stepping into it. But I would just say, look, in the end, not to belittle the book of Revelation, but here's Revelation, a snapshot. Jesus wins. Like, amen? Like, Jesus wins. Whatever order it plays out, do your study, do your research. If you want to sit down and talk about it, I'll give you my perspective on it. But in the end, Jesus wins. And if you're with Jesus, that means you win. And that means he's going to make all things new. And that's what we want to encourage you with. That's what I want to encourage you with this morning, is that the battle's actually already been won, and Jesus just lets us see Revelation so that we can kind of start to get an idea of just how awesome the victory is going to be in the end. He's going to make all things new. And so this morning, as we're walking through what we walk through in our lives, and as we come to kind of the end of the story, so to speak, we kind of look at a chapter that we're kind of experiencing right now, but not yet fully experiencing. And so we're able to take some comfort in like what Jesus said in John 14:3 when he says this. He says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And the good news in that verse is this right here. This is kind of our big idea I want to unpack this morning, is that the future is better, but right now is pretty good too. The future is better, but right now is pretty good too. I mean, when you step back and you think about what we have in front of us, it is better. The eternity that we get to spend with Jesus, if you've trusted him as your Savior, it's way better than anything we'll ever experience here. But right now can actually be pretty good too. And I think that if we're not careful, we'll end up skipping over right now and just thinking that our faith is primarily wrapped up in eternity in the afterlife, but there's so much God wants us to experience right now. And something I've found that's helpful for me to keep in focus that, yes, the future is going to be better, but right now is pretty good too. Something that's helped me to do that is to begin my days with coming before God and just praising him for what I have in my life right now. And I challenge you to do that, even if it's a difficult season. There are still things in your life to give God praise for. And sometimes all we can see are the things that are stressful, that are hard, that are difficult. But even in the midst of that, God's still moving. He's still creating something new inside of us. It's something that's saying the future is bright. The future will be better. But right now, I'm doing some good stuff right here. Right now, and I don't want you to miss that. I think that's his invitation to us. Sometimes even when we talk about faith and what it means to follow Jesus, if you were here last week, we drew out this diagram together, and I challenged you to put an X on a spot that represents like where you're at in your faith journey. And if you remember back last week, I didn't really talk, as we talked about the whole following Jesus thing, I didn't really say much about heaven in that. We talked a lot about the here and now and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And I think sometimes we could even make salvation all about wanting to go to heaven and not wanting to go to hell, that we forget that there's actually something God's doing new in us right now. And so this morning, we're just going to kind of wrestle with this tension of knowing that the future is better, but also knowing that right now's pretty good. So we're going to step into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to follow along. If you're using the Bible app on your phone, you can click on your menu and go under events and click the Grove Church and you'll find information there. So we're going to look at what Paul said to the church in Corinth here in 2 Corinthians. We'll start in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 right here. It says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. Verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are of good courage, always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." The future is better, but right now is pretty good too. Let's kind of unpack this and see what Paul is saying here. Here's kind of the first thought underneath this that I want us to look at is that it's okay to look ahead. It's okay to look ahead. And I know we're getting ready to start, to school routines are coming back, and we talk about, oh, the kids have to go back to school, but the parents have to go back to school too, right? I mean, you feel me? Like those of us that have kids in the room, like it's, we're going right back with them. Routines are changing, all that kind of stuff. Like it's coming, you feel it. And I was having a conversation with our oldest kid this week, and just, you know, they're starting a new school this year and going to Adrian Burnett, and was just like talking through like, hey, you ready for this? And he's like, nope. I'm like, okay. I was like, you're not excited. And this was earlier in the week. And he said, you know, he said, can I just say what I'm thinking? I said, yeah, I want you to say what you're thinking. He said, it's really hard to have fun right now when I know I have to go to school next week. I'm like, well, thank you for being honest, but let's talk through that. Like, is that a good perspective to have? And he said, well, no, not really. And I said, but hey, I struggle with that too. Like we can pick on our kids about not wanting to go back to school and then they just mope around, but we do the same thing as adults. Maybe not related to school, but we can get so fixed and focused on something that's coming, it can really impact the way we see right now. And sometimes it does that negatively. You know, we can be so excited about what's to come, and you're excited about the future, and then you just mope around because it's never going to get here, and I got to go to work again or whatever, and we just mope through it. Or on the other side, you can flip it around, and you can get lost in the future, and just completely lose sight of what's in front of us. And I think sometimes within the church, we wrestle with this tension of knowing that there's something greater, knowing that we have this home in heaven, but God's left us here. And there's a song, you've maybe heard, I'll Fly Away. I'm not going to sing it, right? Anybody familiar, remember hearing that song? If you grew up around the church, I'll Fly Away. And I feel like somebody needs to sing it right now, but we had this song, I'll Fly Away, and I remember, like, I thought it was the coolest thing ever when I first heard it. It was like, oh, get me out of here, like, this world stinks, like, I'll fly away, it's going to be so much better. And then, like, over the years, I was, like, swung the other way, and I was like, I don't like that song. I was like, because right now should be good. Like, I don't want to fly away. Like, I don't want to live here. And then, like, God's kind of brought me back, I think, to this happy medium where it's like, you know what, it's okay to look ahead. It's okay to be excited about what's to come, but at the same time, like, don't miss what's right now in front of you. And I think that's kind of this tension that Paul is wrestling with in this passage. Is he saying, look, the end of the story, yes, it's so much better. Let me just tell you, there is something, that longing that you feel inside of you, yes, that is so, there's something coming that's so much better than what you're walking through right now. So yes, be encouraged by that. But at the same time, there's something here too, right now in the moment of what you're living in and what you're going through, and God doesn't want you to miss it. And so as Paul steps into this, he's identifying with the fact that, yes, life gets exhausting. Yes, even as a follower of Jesus, we feel the weight, we feel the pressure, our body groans and moans for something better than what we're going through right now. But Paul says, look, let's put this in perspective. And so in these four verses, he kind of, there's four truths that I think he really draws out. I'll just highlight these really quick. Because I think Paul's saying it's okay to look ahead. Just don't look ahead to the point that you devalue what's right in front of you right now. In verses 1 and 8, kind of the bookends of this chunk of scripture that we just read, Paul's saying, look, you have a home in heaven. Like, it's there. It is there for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, not just because you're religious, but as we've been talking about throughout this series, if you have a relationship with Jesus, he's saying, look, there you have a home in heaven. There is something that is better for now. So he says, live with good courage, knowing that this is not it. And for us, that if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, Paul says, we live with good courage. And what that means is, I think he's getting at the fact that there is nothing more final than death, right? I mean, death is like that. That's it. When you're done here, you're done. Like, death is fine. There's nothing more final than death. But we know Jesus has overcome death. And so if Jesus has overcome death, then even in the midst of our struggles and our hurts, and no matter what it is, Paul says we can have courage because we know that the worst thing, the most final thing, is death. But even that's not the end. So we take hope and we take courage moving forward confidently, looking ahead, knowing that it's there, that even death's not the end. In verses 2 and 4, he talks about how our bodies will be different than what they are now, that we long for this different body, this different clothing, this different thing that would cover the souls of who we are and the core of our being. Thank goodness when we get to heaven, I'm praying we don't have to exercise, right? You can eat whatever you want and just exercise and enjoy it. And like, I don't know how it's going to work. We can get so hung up on like, what's it really going to be like with heaven? Like, do we really have to drink milk? I hope not. Like, as flows with milk and honey, like, I hope not. But like, I don't know. Maybe if it's almond milk, I'll be okay. But we've got all these things. It's just like, what's heaven going to be like? And we get lost in the mystery. Like, I don't really care what it's going to be like because Jesus is there, right? And it's going to be so much better than what we're going through. And Paul is just saying, look, there is a time like where these pains and these hurts, and I'm finding as I get older, I have more of them. It's just like, there will be a day when these are gone. And it is going to be different. And Paul's saying it's okay to long for something better. It's okay to be hopeful and know that it's there. Then he says in verse 5, he talks about the Holy Spirit, which we spent a lot of time talking about last week. And he says, in the midst of the groaning, in the midst of just feeling the burdens of this life, God places the Holy Spirit inside of us as that guarantee, as that reminder that you can get through whatever you're going through because you have a hope that extends beyond this life. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is active and present and with you right now. So right now is not that bad. It's actually pretty good itself. Paul's saying the Holy Spirit is there. Then he says in verse 6 and 7, the other truth is that he says to us to leave from here means that we are then present with Jesus. It's okay to look ahead. If we didn't have a future in eternity and confidence beyond death, I don't know what our hope would be in if it was all just this life. Paul's saying, look, it's okay to look ahead. The end of the story, it's really, really good. If you're with Jesus, it's really good. It's okay, look ahead. Let that, though, impact the way that you go about this life. And that's where we come to verses 9 and 10, if you'll look at that with me. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Paul says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So the future is better, yes, and it's okay to look ahead. But today's pretty good as well. And so that's the next thing I want us to look at. Just as Paul gives us permission to look ahead, he also says, don't forget about today. Don't forget about today. So I want to hang out here just for a moment because he's unpacking something that's really, really kind of heavy here for us to think about. And in verse 9, he says that it should be our aim to please him. So he says, whether we are in heaven or we are here on earth, the goal is still the same. The win is still the same. It is to please Jesus. So the future is better because we'll be living to please Jesus in the future. Right now is not that bad either because we're living to please Jesus. It's all the same. The aim is the same. The goal is the same. But here's what happens and here's what the struggle is. Anybody in here feel like you're living out a one-man show or a one-woman show where you're just constantly having to perform for the people around you, be it a spouse or a family member or your kids or your boss or a coworker or your parent or whatever it may be, and you're just constantly caught up in this. It's like you're spinning all these plates trying to keep this person happy and that person happy, and you feel this, that gets exhausting, doesn't it? And I think what Paul is saying here is like, look, as long as you're here, you've got to remember, whether you're in heaven or you're here, your aim is to please who? Jesus. First and foremost. Not everybody else around you. And this is a trap every single one of us can so easily fall into. Well, let me encourage you, and then I want to challenge you. I figure that I'll be soft and then I'll be heavy second. So here's the encouragement. Those people that expect you to perform so that you can meet their approval, they're the ones with the issues. Can I just say that? They really are. Anybody whose life is dependent upon how well you perform or jump through their hoops or do what they want, they're actually the ones that have the identity issues. Now, that's encouragement to you to say you don't have to live to meet everyone's approval. Now, should you just blindly walk through life, disregard, I don't care what you think about me, let's go. Like, no, that's probably not good advice either. That's not what I'm saying. You have the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. Spirit, truth, like, you got to work that. But sometimes you know how you can take this to an unhealthy extreme. We can get so wrapped up in people's opinions of us, it just completely destroys them. We forget that our aim as followers of Christ is to please Christ first and foremost. But now on the flip side of it, I'm going to challenge you, because some of us have not let Jesus complete us to the point that we don't need other people's approval. So there are parts of us in our lives, there are characteristics, there are areas in us maybe influenced by our upbringings, by things that you're going through right now, by struggles that you're going through, whatever it could be. It's a long list of things that looks different for all of us, but we all have these identity pieces that are not quite yet complete because we're still expecting somebody else to complete them. Be it our spouse, be it our kids, be it a job where we're waiting on our boss to notice everything that we're putting in. I think if we look back at Scripture, we're called to work as if we're working for who? For the Lord. Because when we strive to please Him, He is the one, remember? He's the King of the kingdom. And His kingdom is being fleshed out right now. So you don't think God can take care of you if you just honor Him and work to please Him at your workplace? You don't think He owns, as the Scripture says, the cattle, 1,000 cattle on the hill? Like, He can take care of you. But it's so easy for us to lose sight of the fact that we're called to please Him. And in the midst of this, I want to say too, because we can lose the context here if we're not careful, and think that we have to work to earn God's love. And that's the difference. There are some people in your life right now that their favor, their acceptance of you is conditional. Through Jesus Christ, our position before God is unconditional. It's not based on you jumping through every hoop. It's based on you submitting your life to Jesus, believing in who He is, and then allowing that to shape the way that you live, work, and play. And as you're walking through that, that's what God wants. You don't earn more of His love. He's already lavished all of His love upon you. We just seek to please Him, not so that we can receive what He may give to us, but because of what He's already given to us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, and you go down to verse 15, he says it like this. It says, "And Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." Jesus has already done everything that you could ever need Him to do. So in response to that, we aim to please Him. Going down to verse 19 and 20, he says that as in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Two things Paul is saying. If we're going to please Him, it's ultimately summed up in this, that pleasing God happens as we know Him and as we make Him known. Paul says, when you trust in what Christ has done for you, it is no longer your life that you live, but you live for Him. And then he goes on down a few more verses and he says, and by the way, you are an ambassador now for Christ. You represent Him, you speak of Him, you talk of His story, you talk of His goodness. And in the midst of that, we begin to see how the future is brighter, but right now is actually pretty good as well. In the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the mission and the Holy Spirit that fuels us for that mission. And in the midst of the story of God, you and I have this story that's being written. And that's what God's inviting us to talk about. That's what He's inviting us to speak about. To tell His story. Step back and think. If there is something better, if the future is better, why else would He leave us here? You ever thought about that? If heaven's so much better than here, why would He Why wouldn't he just zap us on up to heaven, right? It's like, do you trust Jesus? Do you give your life to him? Yes. Okay, great. Psh, elevator straight up to heaven. Like, why doesn't he do that? Well, there can only be really, well, I've only come up with really one thought. And it's that he's left us here so that we can know him in this body, so that we'll just be completely overwhelmed when we're no longer in this body and we get to know him in that way. And so we can be his ambassadors to call others back to know him. There's no other reason but for that. The future is better, but right now is pretty good too. And so what Paul is doing, he's speaking these words into a church. It's a church in Corinth, and he's speaking these words into people. And what happens is, if you're trying to go through this life all on your own in isolation, it's my personal private faith. I don't need anybody else to help me. I'm going to put my head down and go forward. Here's what ends up happening. You end up falling in that trap of trying to please everybody around you. But what a healthy church, what a healthy body of people that come around you will do is they'll encourage you. They'll give you the rails to run on. They'll give you the checks and balances. They'll speak truth and grace to you. And we don't have this all figured out as a church, but we're trying to figure out what it looks like to do this. And as the Grove, we reflect through this in two ways. One, through this gathering like what we have right here on Sunday mornings. But let's be honest, you get 100, 150 people in a room, you can't get to know everybody. And so what we've started is what we call missional community groups. And the mission of those is to help people be in community together and living on mission for Jesus. We're going to be starting up several more of those this fall. And so I want to encourage you to be thinking about that. In a few weeks, we'll be sharing more about that. But we don't want you walking through this on your own, because look at what Paul says in verse 10. Back up to verse 10. He says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now, let me clarify exactly what he's talking about here. He is not talking about your entrance into heaven. He's not talking about whether or not you've done enough good deeds that'll get you into heaven. Salvation and entry into heaven and spending eternity with Jesus is not based upon your works. That's based upon Jesus Christ and your response to that. That's a separate conversation. Paul is writing this to the church, and he says, we all, Christians, followers of Jesus, stand before God. He's saying, don't forget, today matters. You're so focused on the future, that's great. You should be. It's hopeful. It's going to be amazing. But don't forget that today matters, because there will be a day when all of us, not to determine the fate of our eternity, but in response to the way that we've lived this life as a follower of Christ, we will stand before him and give an account for what we've done, whether good, whether bad. And I've always heard a pastor one time when I was a kid say this, and it's just stuck with me. I don't know if this is how it'll play out, but he's teaching on this verse. He said, what I want to do is, he said, it's not even about me getting all these crowns and these rewards when I get to heaven, but he said, here's what I want to do. I want to receive all these crowns and these rewards so that I can have more to turn right back and lay at the feet of Jesus, because it's not about me. And I don't want to get to heaven and have nothing to lay at the feet of Jesus, because I thought that today didn't really matter. So I would ask you a very hard, challenging question as we've been talking about the story of God. How many people will experience Jesus now and both in eternity because of the way that you've just told your story and the way that you've lived your life? That's an invitation. It's an opportunity, as Jesus has entrusted us to be his ambassadors, to tell his story. The future is better, but right now is pretty good too. I'm beginning to kind of wrap it up with this, is that I just want you to know you're not alone in your struggles in the midst of all this. We all struggle through this tension. We all struggle through this embracing the moment, living for today. We all wrestle through that. Identity's a part of all of our struggles. I was driving down the road a few days ago, and I saw this truck pulled up beside me. I don't think the driver of this truck is in the building. If it is, I don't really care. But once I tell you what was on this truck, you'll probably agree with me. On the back of the, and if you know this person, I'm sorry too. Not really. But on the back of the truck, it said, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and he's really angry. Anybody ever seen this truck? A few people? All right. Now, I had to take everything within me to not take my little Civic and ram it into the side of his truck. Because I'm like, we could do more work for the kingdom if this truck wasn't driving around. Like, then, no, then I, that was my fleshly moment. I'm just confessing it to you. And then God was like, don't wreck this guy off the side of the road. Just pray that he wrecks. No, I didn't. That wasn't really it either. But so I was really struggling. I was like, I don't know how to respond to this because I don't agree with what's on the back of this guy's truck. And Jennifer wasn't with me. She's usually like the one that reels me back in when I see people on the side of the road and they're like, turn or burn signs, you know? I'm like, I'm pulling over. I'm talking. And she's like, no, don't. It won't make a difference. They believe what they believe. And so she wasn't with me this time. So I was really like, ooh, I can do something. But I didn't. But I say all that because that perception is out there about the future and the eternity. Is Jesus coming back? Yes, that's in the story. It's part of the story. It's a chapter we haven't got to yet, living out. Jesus hasn't come back yet, obviously, but he is coming back. But here's the thing. I don't think he's coming back angry. And it frustrates me when we cast God as this angry, upset, aggravated, mad guy that's just looking to wipe everybody off the face of the planet. That's not the story that I read in the Bible. And maybe that's the God that you've been introduced to. I just want to say to you this morning that there's nothing about that future that's better the way that that story gets crafted. And I just want to encourage you this morning to say that the future is better, and it's because God is inviting you into it, and he wants you to be there with him. He's not coming back angry. I've been fortunate enough to do several weddings. Many of you had your own wedding. Not in a single wedding, as I'm standing there by the groom, have I looked over at him, and he's been angry. Not one time. As he watches his bride come down, usually what happens is guys who will say, oh, I'm never going to cry. And you start to see some tears come down their face. And I'm like, oh, you know, I cried. I cried like a baby at my wedding. And so you see your bride coming and it's this most, you can't even describe. I started crying before like we ever got down front. People were like, are you okay? You sure you want to get married? I'm like, yes, I'm great. It's tears of joy. We were talking about this the other day on our anniversary. She was like, so did you really want to get married? I was like, yes, it was tears of joy. I promise you can't describe it. But I say that because the Bible describes us as the church, as the bride of Christ. And if he is the groom coming back for his bride, I don't think he's coming back angry. I think he's coming back. Now, there is a part where, yes, he is going to judge. And that's in the Bible too. He is going to judge, and there is going to be those that have followed him and those that haven't, and he is going to deal with that. I will say that. But the heart behind Jesus is that he wants you with him. He's inviting you to be with him because the future is better with him. Right now is pretty good with him, but the future is going to be even better. And when you get into the book of Revelation, he starts with these seven letters written out to these seven churches. And I don't have time to get into all these. I'm going to do a series on this at some point because he speaks so much truth in these seven letters that he's written to these seven churches that I think just reflect the journey of the church and the journey that you and I walk through and the struggles that we have and the struggles that everybody has. But in the midst of this, it's his invitation. He's saying, you're not alone. I know what you're struggling with. Let me lead you through this. And one day, let me bring you home. The future is better. Church, you're not alone. Whatever you're feeling this morning, I promise you there's probably somebody else in this room feeling it too. The thing that can bring us together is Jesus. Can you just imagine for a moment what kind of church we could be in the months, years moving forward if we would let Jesus start to speak in to those spaces that we've held back and not let him speak into? Can you just imagine if we would start to see, yes, the hope that we have in the future, but also how that can shape the way that we see today? And then how he may take what he does in our midst and let that ripple out into the community and the people that are maybe disconnected or think that God is angry and coming back because they see the dude sign on his truck. How over time God could begin to change their hearts and then transform this community. Like that only happens. It doesn't happen because of the messages I preach or the songs that we sing. It happens because God starts moving in every single one of us. And he's inviting you to believe that the future is better, but he's inviting you to believe also that right now can be pretty good too. So I want you to just kind of pause and reflect for a moment. Where are you at? What's God speaking into your heart about? What questions do you have? I want to bring you back to the app on the on your phone. And I want you to, if you have a question, I want you to share that. Maybe it's a question about a next step. And if personally you're wrestling through a next step, I want to encourage you, don't just use this because it's anonymous, but I want you to use your connection card and share that next step that you're wrestling with. And I'd love to follow up with you and have a conversation with you and help you think through that more. Because that's our heart as a church, is that we believe that the future is great, but right now is pretty good too. And there's a few questions that have come in, and I'm going to just unpack a couple of these because I want to take the ones that have had the most feedback. Sometimes God feels so far. This is the one that's had the most thumbs up. It's very honest. It says, sometimes God feels so far. How can I know he's still with me when bad things keep happening? Wow. I think one of the most powerful things, and this is what can happen in a church family, is we all go through seasons where we wonder, where's God at? We've had those dark seasons. We ask those questions. And we believe the future's brighter, but right now it just feels completely dark. And I could give you some pastor, I could quote some verses and say some pastor speech, but here's what I think the most powerful thing is that when you can hear the story of somebody that's felt exactly what you feel right now, it's maybe a little different, but they feel those same emotions, that God feels so far away. And how do you ever get through that? I know there's people in this room that have went through deaths, that have went through difficulty, that have went through all kinds of circumstances where I know that they probably had these moments where God is so far away. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Find somebody that you know loves Jesus. This is why story is so important, right? Because if we don't ever talk about how we experience God in our darkness, then whoever submitted this question, there's no hope. I can give them some pastor answers and speak and pull off some scriptures. But the real thing is I want to encourage some of you, you got to start telling your story. And part of that is telling the deep, dark, messy parts where God feels so far away. How else will we know that that this word really is true if we don't share that with one another? So that would be my thing is you ask for a how, that would be my how is and try to find somebody in your life and just tell them, say, hey, have you ever walked through this? Would you care to share? And if this person comes and asks you, don't cower down and say, oh no, my life's always been great. No, come on, let's be real. Let's talk about how you saw God in the moment when he feels so far away. A couple other ones. Says, what can I do when I find myself caught up and worry? Wow, that's something I think we all can relate to as well. What can I do when I find myself caught up in worry? I would say the most important thing, and this seems so basic, but I know when I get worried and stressed, it can be one thing because I'm in my head too much that I just completely forget to do. Spend time on your knees, maybe even physically on your knees before Jesus, praying, laying it at his feet. And you can't just do it once. It's a battle. We sung the song, I think it was last week, it's how I fought my battles. You fight your battles on your knees, claiming victory every single day. You can't do it one time and just walk away from it. You keep fighting every day because the enemy is going to keep coming back. And if worry is your weak spot, you got to fight that battle on your knees because you know the end of the story, right? You know Jesus wins. And you know he wants you to have that victory. So you just go before him and preach to yourself and pray that in. I would say get into the Psalms and just, you're like, well, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say. Pray the Psalms back to God. That's his word. He's already spoken those words of victory. Pray those things back to him. And what you're doing is you're transforming your mind, right? Romans 12:2. It says that he will transform your mind. He will renew your mind so that you will know what the will of God is. And the will of God is not for you to be overwhelmed by your worry. He'll speak into that. Let me hit this last one and then we'll be finished. Why won't God allow an Olive Garden in Halls? I have no idea. I don't know. We got to talk to him about that one. The rest of them, I promise I'll unpack the rest of them in a Facebook Live this week. So you can feel free to check that out. But I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward and I want you just to drill down for a moment because we're going to end this morning with a very declarative song, a song that declares Jesus is holy, he's victorious, he's won, all these things. But what does this mean for you? Maybe it means stepping into a relationship with Jesus. If that's where you're at, I would love to follow up with you this week and have a conversation or get you connected to someone that can talk. Feel free to catch me after the service or use your connection card and let us know. And you say, well, why don't you just deal with that right here? Because it gets messy. It's complicated. I've seen a lot of people get confused just when we just throw blanket statements out. If God's working in your heart and you're at that point of surrender, you probably know what that looks like. You just need to talk through it with somebody. So we'd love to connect you with somebody that can help you talk through that. If you have questions about baptism, questions about telling your story, we're going to be sharing more about how we want to train you and help you be able to tell your story as you live, work, and play coming this fall. So let me pray over us, and then you just listen in and listen to that still, small voice. And that's usually how it is. It's just God speaking right into your heart where you're at. What's he saying to you this morning? Future's better, and we know it. Right now is pretty good too. Today matters. And that's what God wants to deal with right now, is your today, your here and now. So let me pray. And then as the team leads us in a final song, you respond how you need. You use your seat as a place to pray, as an altar. You stand and sing. You do whatever you need to do this morning to respond to God. Listen to his voice, and you be obedient in that. That's what pleases him, is just when we obey his promptings to know him more. Father, we thank you. We love you. I celebrate you. I pray over those in this room right now that feel like, God, you're distant, you're far away. I pray that something would be said to them, maybe even before they leave this place, that would just remind them that you're near. And maybe in this moment right now, they hear you speaking into the core of who they are, just saying, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm there. I'm with you. But I pray, God, that we would all become storytellers to tell of the greatness of your story. Thank you, God, that you are just and you are fair. And you do have your ways, and you won't compromise on those, and you don't tolerate sin, and we know those things about you, but it doesn't stop there because you invite us into something that's so much better. I pray over those in the room that are just struggling with worry. Father, we would come to you and ask you to fight those battles of worry in our life, because we can't see around the corner, but God, we thank you that you can see all the way to the very end. You'll show us what we need to see and due time, and I pray, God, that you just give us the faith to trust you in the midst of that. You know exactly, God, how you need to speak. You know exactly how you want to move in this church body and how you want that to ripple out into the community. We thank you, God, for just the doors you open up for us, the people that you're bringing to be a part of this church family. We praise you for all that, because this is for you, God. It is to please you. It is for your glory. May the way that you write our story and we allow you to do that, may you get even more glory. Remind us, God, in these moments just how powerful you are. May we declare this to you. We love you, God, and we thank you for loving us first. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.